Okay, well, I'm sorry you haven't been able to hear me, but happy Father's Day. We'll do a rerun here for those of you who have hearing issues, but I'm beginning to have some of that myself. But we are grateful to be back in our auditorium, and we're thankful that you're here this morning. I do want to let you know that we have chosen not to sing, and I explained that to you last Lord's Day. But I do want to read a hymn that is very dear to my heart. It's a wonderful hymn. It's a German hymn. It's entitled Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. In our old hymnals, it's hymn number 3. But it was written by Joachim Neander's he put it together, paraphrasing Psalm 103 and Psalm 150, and it was published in 1680. So it was part of the top 40 in the 1680s. So I don't know what else was written in the 1680s, but I would have to do a deeper dive there. But there was quite a few hymns published during that time by God's people. But listen to the words. They're wonderful words. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Sing now in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what he ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who hath fearfully and wondrously made thee. Health has vouchsafed, and when heedlessly failing hath stayed thee. What need or grief ever hath failed or relief, wings of his mercy did shade thee. That particular stanza isn't in our hymnals, in most hymnals. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of his mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with his love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that has life and breath come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again, gladly, for we adore him. Well, what a wonderful hymn, a hymn of praise. And we're praying and hoping that you're here this morning to give praise to Almighty God and to lift up your thoughts as we're joined together this day and to magnify the Lord. We're so thankful that he is in sovereign control over all things that are happening in our culture today, not only here in the United States, but in every country around the world. Yes, we turn on the news and we hear of riots here and riots there and defunding police here and defunding police there and shootings and killings and murders, but let me tell you, God is in control. And we as his people need to shout it to the rooftops that God is sovereign, he's in control, and none of this is of his surprise. And so we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those in authority, which includes our police officers. And we need to pursue peace, as Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to be peacemakers. And so we need to be that kind of people as we are out and about in the community. You know, as I think I shared with someone, or maybe with the men's Bible study this past Saturday as we met, you know, I get tired of looking on Facebook. There's just so much antagonistic bantering going back and forth with one another that I'm about ready to excuse myself from it for a while and take a break. I try to pass on encouraging things, uplifting things. And So we need to be people that are positive and people that lift up and magnify the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's open our time in prayer, and then I have some announcements to share with you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege of being back here in this auditorium to worship you together as God's covenant people. We're so grateful that you drew us out of this world and pulled us together as a group and placed your spirit within us and opened up our eyes and gave us a hunger and thirst for spiritual things, for righteousness. And we're so delighted to be here as a congregation to worship together in spirit and in truth. Lord, we're so concerned for our country and all that's taking place, and we just ask that you would give our leaders wisdom in how to bring about peaceful resolutions to all the calamity that is going on in certain cities in our nation. Father, we pray for law and order. Father, we just thank you that we do have so many across the United States that are seeking to hold the peace, that are seeking to live out their lives in such a way that they exemplify what true Americanism is all about. But Lord, I appreciate those believers that are a part of our leadership, that are seeking to be all about peace. Father, we just ask your blessing as we join together this morning. Our heart's desire is to praise you and to thank you for all that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're just delighted to be able to respond back to you in thankfulness and in gratitude for all the bounty that you have bestowed upon us. Father, we thank you for our fathers here this morning and those that will be listening to this message as it goes out on YouTube and our website and also on Facebook. Just bless them and encourage them and help them not to be weary and doing well, for in due season they'll reap if they faint not. That's a verse that encouraged my wife and I in raising our two children. Times when we got discouraged, and Lord, we just kept persevering. And so help our fathers to persevere and not give up on their children, even our adult children, to pray for them every day. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do have a few announcements that I've written down here. As I shared with you last week, and I'll share for a few Sundays here, some of the same announcements, so we kind of get it. We're not taking an offering during the service, but there's an offering box there in the foyer that you can place your offering in, or you can mail it in, or you can use our church app to send in your offering. We're not offering a children's church or a nursery, but moms and dads, you're welcome to use our nursery in the back if you need some time out with your children. The air conditioning's on there, so it is cooled down as you need to use it. We are asking that your children always stay with you, and if they need to leave for any reason, that you go with them and escort them to and from where they need to go. Also, masks are to be worn upon arrival and departure. And if you need to exit the auditorium for any reason, we ask that you put on your mask to leave the auditorium and then to return back. And I see that you're doing that. And that's a wonderful praise to you folks. We encourage fellowship to take place outside the building prior and following the services. And I don't know what the weather is going to do, but I have no problem with you spreading out into the fellowship hall as long as you social distance yourself. We welcome you to come to prayer meeting this Wednesday at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, Hadessa, she'll be coming and sharing a little bit with us, Hadessa Brokert, kind of on furlough because of this pandemic. She's with her mom and dad, Hubert and Mary. She'll be sharing about her work there in Myanmar, and we'd like you to come out and hear that ministry. And so she'll kind of reintroduce herself to us this morning. I do have some prayer requests. Jackie Messing had a mini stroke this past week and was hospitalized for a few days. She is now home and doing well, a little weak on her left side. So be in prayer for her. And she was officially diagnosed with diabetes too. So she's got some routines ahead of her that she'll have to follow. Chris Crane is hospitalized at Forest View Hospital. So if you would continue to pray for Chris, he's struggling quite a bit. And Cindy has been giving me some updates concerning him. And also our condolences to Cindy Stelema. Her brother passed away the week before last. His service was at the beginning of this past week in South Dakota. Her brother's name, I believe, was Mike. And so just be in prayer for the family. He was a believer, so we're excited about that. And knowing that. And also, Russell DeRoos has a new address, and we'll put it up on the bulletin board here this week. He is in a nursing home, Mission Point Nursing Home, 721 Elmwood Drive. It says Troy, Michigan, but I thought it was in another city. So I'm going to have to double check on that. The area code, he has a phone number, and we'll post that too in case you want to give him a call. So we're glad to see that he's being cared for in a nursing home. He's been struggling quite a bit physically. And I need to meet with the worship team briefly in the east side of the fellowship or the foyer. If you could meet with me for just a few minutes after the service. I would greatly appreciate it. Well, at this time, I will ask Hadessa to come forward. Hadessa is back with us and kind of forced to be back with us. And so I'll ask her to come. Is this mic live? Go over there, Hadessa. Yeah, okay. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Hadessa Breckert. I am the daughter of Hubert and Dr. Mary Breckert here, or they are my parents, whichever one you want to. Whichever way you want to think of that. So I am glad to be here today and to be able to see you all again, although, yes, I do kind of wish I was back in Myanmar. But the Lord has been doing a really great work over there. I got to share with you some of what I do at a missions conference here a couple years ago. Kind of lost track of time. But I work with Bibles International, which is the Bible Translation Department of Baptist Mid-Missions. And so I get to travel all over Myanmar, formerly known as Burma. And as I travel around Myanmar as well as Northeast India, working with various language groups to translate the Bible into their languages. And actually, during this time of COVID here in the States, been doing more computer work and helping out with some of the languages in Africa also, there in Chad. Have also done some in South America, et cetera. I have the really, really cool privilege, the best part of the job, I think, is to work directly with the churches. And so I get to travel to the villages and to the towns where these language groups live and meet with the church leaders, meet with the Sunday school teachers, and help them to develop the writing system for their languages. So many of these languages already have somewhat of a writing system. Some of them do not. And so I get to help them to develop the writing system, the spelling, and then to teach them how to read and write in their languages. Then once we start teaching them how to read, we use Old Testament storybooks to help them be able to better read, to read more fluently, with the goal being that they can read, understand, and apply the scriptures to their language, to their lives. So once the Bible is finished being translated into their language, they can pick it up, they can open it, they can read it, understand it, and apply it. And so this is really, really neat ministry that I'm able to do going around. And verses like Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Giving people the opportunity to be able to have that, to be able to read and understand God's word so that it is a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. Being able to minister to these people in such a way that they're able to take God's word, read it, understand it, and hide God's word in their heart that they might not sin against him. And so it's really neat. On Wednesday, I will be explaining in more detail some of the things God has been doing over there, some of the exciting things that have been happening, the number of languages that I work with at one time, and what it's like to be able to travel to these various places, some of them quite remote. Some of them take 3 days to get to, whether that's sometimes by plane, motorcycle, boat, truck, all in one trip, in order to get to some of these rather remote locations. But it's a real privilege to be able to encourage the churches there. And I thank you for your prayers. And I hope you're able to come on Wednesday so that you can better understand what God is doing over there and how better to pray for the ministry there in Myanmar. God is answering your prayers, and I notice it over there. It may be difficult to understand, but I can tell when people are praying. Day by day, I know when people are praying. I'd say a few months ago, it was probably a year ago, I noticed that Tuesdays ended up being really, really good days. And I was like, what's going on Tuesday? You know, usually it's Thursday because Wednesday nights here in America, people are praying for their missionaries. But fewer and fewer churches are praying for their missionaries on Wednesday nights. So that kind of prayer support on Thursdays for me has kind of gone down, being the opposite side of the world. But I noticed Tuesdays are really good. And I thought, something's going on. So Tuesdays were really encouraging. I was able to really see God working on Tuesdays. So I just went on Facebook and I said, all right, who is it that's praying for me on Monday nights in America? Because that's my Tuesday here. And which one of you is responsible for what's going on and Tuesdays being so good? And sure enough, as soon as America woke up, I started getting replies. Several people said, you're on my Monday prayer list. I pray for you on Monday nights. That's you're on my my weekly prayer list on Mondays. And I was like, ha ha. Your prayers are being answered. You know, when you're praying for your missionaries, they are being answered. So I am on Facebook. I give regular updates. So if you're not seeing those yet, just contact me on Facebook. I give more frequent updates, especially when I'm traveling, of, okay, today we're doing this, please pray for this. Or we've got a workshop and I'm supposed to be presenting this, but boy, am I really sick today. Could you please pray, you know? And so that really, those immediate prayers for very specific things has been very helpful in the ministry there. So feel free to contact me if you want to be able to follow on those too. But I hope to see you on Wednesday to be able to explain very specifically some of the things that God has been doing and the way that he is able to continue making disciples of all nations and seeing his people grow. around the world.
I failed to mention that I just received this morning, one of them. Joyce Henning has a couple of surgeries coming up. She's one of our retired missionaries. So please be in prayer for Joyce. One is tomorrow, and then one will be a little later on. And then Steve Ritzema is recovering from a surgery that he had this week. So be in prayer for Steve. So two prayer requests. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would, please turn to Genesis chapter 12 and 13. We're going to be looking at those two chapters this morning. You know, in an interview with 9th and 10th graders in Ramsey County, Minnesota, and that's the county where this ex-officer, Derek Chauvin, is being held for the murder of George Floyd. Anyway, they asked these 9th and 10th graders this question: what comes to mind when you think of the word father? And the answers that came from the teens, of course, came from both ends of the spectrum, mostly from the end that responded with such words as, I think of a jerk. Other words that were mentioned were angry and mad and absent. But on the other hand, there were a few young people that said, I think of helpfulness, kindness, security, and safety. You know, father is an immensely powerful word, and we're going to see that as we go through this lesson this morning. When I think of father, I think of four men in my life. First, I think of my biological father and my stepfather. My biological father, his name was Bill Layton. He was a military career officer, and he and my mother divorced when I was very, very young. And so myself and my sister did not know him very well. I got reacquainted with him as an adult a few times prior to his death. I only had a few hours with him on one occasion, and then on two other occasions, I had several days with him. And on one of those long weekends that I had with him, my son was able to be with me, which I was grateful. And then we had a few conversations over the phone. And so that's my limitations that I had with my biological father. And then I think of my stepfather, Keith. He raised me and gave me his name and taught me the many values that I hold dear to this very day. And he gave my mother and sister and me that unconditional love, which we cherish so very much. That unconditional love that he gave us all throughout my growing years. He is still living, and the love and respect that I have for him is more than anyone could imagine. And I really appreciate you folks praying for him. He's battling with lung cancer, but he's doing so much better now. He's in assisted living for the summer, and he's moving back to the farm at the end of this month. And so he'll be living there. Hopefully we can get him back to assisted living come wintertime. But you know, old farmers, they're hard to, they got a mind of their own, so a strong mind of their own. But anyway, I want to ask you a question, fathers. How will you be remembered by your children? I just gave you a small synopsis of two important fathers in my life. I haven't mentioned the other two yet. Two important fathers in my life, my biological father and my stepfather. Listen to this little poem. You can use most any measure when you're seeking or when you're speaking of success. You can measure it in lovely homes and expensive cars and dress. But the measure of your real success is one you cannot spend. It's the way your son describes you when he's talking to your friends. How will your sons and daughters speak of you, fathers? as you grow older, or as they grow older, and as they leave the nest, and many of them have left the nest, how are they speaking of you right now to their friends? Well, there's two other fathers. I mentioned that I have four that I kind of hold dear to my heart. I have two spiritual fathers, and they essentially were instrumental in leading me to the Lord and discipling me to become fully committed followers, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these spiritual fathers would be Pastor Laverne Hubbard. He pastored a church in Fruitland, Iowa, just along the Mississippi River there, where I was living for a couple of years. And I came to know the Lord under his ministry and spent many hours, quality hours with him, and took some classes under him that helped ground me in the Word. And then another gentleman, a single man, by the name of Randy Freund. And he grabbed a hold of me once I was saved. And instead of my going out every night to bars and bar hopping with my buddies and all the issues related to that, he grabbed a hold of me, and we went out drinking coffee every night. When I got saved, I had an insatiable hunger for God's Word. I wanted to learn about God's Word. I wanted to learn how to pray. I wanted to learn to understand the difference between the Old Testament and New. And I just had all kinds of questions. And he had been trained at Baptist Bible Seminary up in Johnson City, New York. And so he was well-educated, and he had the time. And he committed himself, and he discipled me those years and spent quality time with me. Pastor Laverne Hubbard, he passed away. He was a hemophiliac, and he contracted a bad batch of blood and contracted AIDS back in the late 80s. And I think he died around 89 or 90. But Randy Freund is still with me today. He's in a home for dementia, and I have visited him the last couple trips to Iowa, and it's been a wonderful time to get reconnected with him. Sometimes I think he remembers me. Sometimes I don't think he does, but it's a pleasure, just a blessing to try to remind him that he was the one that was instrumental in encouraging me to enter the ministry. He was the one that spent that quality time in grounding me in the Word of God. I belong to a spiritual family that includes those two men. And all of you as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a part of the body of Christ. And it's a huge body of Christ that spans this entire earth. And not only in this present period of redemptive history, but leading up to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And since that period, even to this day. And there will be people that will trust in Christ today and tomorrow and next month and next year. And they'll become a part of that wonderful family of God that we belong to. And what a joy that is. Well, this morning we're going to consider another significant father. And that is Father Abraham. Abraham was a descendant of Noah. His father was Terah. And his wife was Sarah. And he also is the physical ancestor of two great nations, the Jews through Isaac and the Arabs through Ishmael. And we know all the tension that has gone on for hundreds and hundreds of years over in the Middle East between the Arabs and the Jews. But anyway, they're related together physically through Father Abraham. But spiritually, he is the father of many sons from all the nations of the world. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. It reads this: just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. My brother and sister in Christ, you, because of your faith, are sons and daughters of Abraham. Abraham is your spiritual father. It's pretty amazing to think about that through that covenant that God made with Abraham, it's coming to fruition even now as I speak. The majority of you, if not all of you, are Gentiles, and it's because of that blessing that God communicated, that covenant that God communicated to Abraham, the gospel that God communicated to Abraham, we're being blessed. We are sons of Abraham. You know, occasionally our children sing a song, kind of a crazy song called Father Abraham. It goes like this: Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, right left arm, right leg, left leg. And before you're done singing this song, your entire body is wiggling and shaking all over the place. The kids are laughing and having fun. And I see the adults having fun, too, with it as well. You know, but, you know, even though it's a crazy song, it does have a powerful truth in it that goes all the way back to this passage that we're looking at this morning in Genesis 12 and 13. And also to the Apostles Paul's explanation of the blessing of Abraham that is upon the Gentiles, upon you and me, by faith. And so this morning we want to take a look at Father Abraham and ask the question what he has to teach us about aging gracefully as fathers. And some of you might ask, well, what is aging gracefully mean? And so I preached a message in reference to Mother's Day with a similar title, Aging Gracefully as a Mother. But I really didn't define aging gracefully. But today, I'm explaining that it refers to a life humbly lived before God by faith, trusting in his leading, knowing that each day is his to give. Each day is his to give. I like sharing with people, and I do it often, that every day's a gift. Every day's a gift. It's a gift given to you by God. And so each day, my goal is to live humbly before God by faith, trusting in his leading, knowing that each day's a gift. That is what's involved in aging gracefully as a father. Well, as you have turned to Genesis chapter 12 and 13, I'm pulling out of these chapters four character qualities of a father aging gracefully. And so let's take a look at the first one here. A father aging gracefully is fervent in his worship of God. A father aging gracefully is fervent in his worship of God. And we see this in the life of Abraham. Wherever Abraham traveled, he would do two things. He would do two things. Number one, Abraham would build altars to the Lord. He would build altars to the Lord. God made a covenant promises to Abraham, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that I've already alluded to. And in response to that covenant, Abraham would move to the land of Canaan. And the first thing he did when he arrived there, that he built an altar in Shechem. And then look at chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 with me, if you would. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Later, Abraham built an altar near Bethel. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent, which with Bethel on the west side and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham returns to this altar after spending time in Egypt. And we see this in Genesis 13, verses 1 through 5. So scoot to the next chapter. Starting with verse 1, then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with him, had flocks and herds and tents. Then Abraham builds an altar in Hebron after Lot and he separated. In verse 18 of chapter 13, we read, and Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree, by Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. For Abraham, worship was absolutely central in his life. He would build an altar and he would fervently worship to the Lord. His desire was always to put God first in his life. This is what a father that is aging gracefully does. He puts God first in his life. His life is centered around the altar. Now, for you fathers, an altar would be a devotional time that you have in your home with your family as you sit down and you read the scriptures. Maybe you read through a devotional book on a daily basis, or you spend time with your children reading Keats for Kids. That's building an altar in your home. But also, this church is like an altar. It's a place of meeting. It's a place of coming. It was an important part of Abraham's life to come to a certain locale. And when he came there, he built an altar. It became his church. And all his family and extended family and all that worked his flocks, they were a part of that altar. Their life centered around the altar. They knew that Abraham loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. That's Abraham. He worshiped God. His life was focused on the worship of God. Not only did Abraham build an altar, but Abraham would call upon the Lord. He would call upon the Lord. Abraham had to have an altar in his life where he could call upon the Lord, and in every life situation, he would seek the Lord's help and leading in his life. He wanted nothing but to experience God's presence and blessing in his life. Because of this, Abraham is chronicled in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. He is called the friend of God. How would you like that title for your life? Being called the friend of God. His life is characterized by his intimate friendship with God. He was a man of prayer, and he was a man of faith. Listen, fathers, are you men of faith? Are you men of prayer? Or is it the only time you open up your Bibles is when you come into this auditorium? The only time you open up your Bible with your family is when you come in this auditorium. You need to have an altar in your home. And you need to surround yourself with this altar here. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read, Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it as righteousness. Abraham was honored for his great faith. He was a man who lived by faith and not by sight. Listen, right now, America seems a little crazy, but I don't live by sight. I don't live by the morning news. I don't live by Fox News or CNN. I live by faith right here. I know the beginning from the end. I know how it's all going to end. And if you are a father that is graciously growing old in the Lord, you'll have that perspective too as well. You'll be a friend of God, and you will be a righteous man who understands what worship is all about. A successful father fervently seeks to worship God. His desire is to be a spiritual head and an example to his family, a friend of God, a friend of God. His life does not revolve around his job or his hobbies. His life isn't centered. It is centered near the altar. That's where his life is centered, around the worship of God. His focus is fervent worship. That is what a father that is aging gracefully does. Well, secondly, a father aging gracefully is filled with the wisdom of God. Not only does he fervently pursue the worship of God, but he's filled with the wisdom of God. And that naturally flows from worshiping God. When Abraham was fervent in his worship, God gave him wisdom to deal with the difficulties in his life. And we see this in the situation that developed with his nephew Lot. We see two things here under this heading. The Lord gave to Abram wisdom to see the problems of his life. Please look at Genesis chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. Now the land was not able to support them as they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelled in the land. Well, here's the problem. They were in such close proximity that they were running out of pasture land. You know, when I was growing up on a farm, we had a couple of pasture lands. And the cows would, and the sheep would graze together many times. And the sheep would graze the grass down almost to almost nothing. And so we would have to move the cows down to another pasture land. And then allow the grass to come back. You know, out there in the open lands of Canaan in that day, there were no fences, and people just kind of grazed wherever they would lead their flocks. And the flocks became so large that there wasn't enough room, there wasn't enough grass. They had become so wealthy, Abram and Lot, that they were unable to support their flocks grazing together. And then the Perizzites and the Canaanites were also in need of pasture land. Therefore, they needed to do something. Abraham was able to see all of this coming about, and he knew that this was a problem. We needed to deal with it. God gave him that wisdom, and the Lord gave to Abraham the wisdom to solve the problem in his life. And we see it in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 13. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will take the left." There was incredible strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And they were fighting and bickering among themselves. And Abraham knew that it couldn't continue. And with godly wisdom, Abraham takes the initiative and offers a solution, that they needed to put some distance between themselves. Abraham's greatness is not only in his worship, but also in his wisdom. He offers his nephew Lot first choice of the land that was before him. What a man of humility. "Lot, listen to me. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. You choose." What a tremendous uncle this man was. And Lot heads to the Jordan Valley while Abraham journeys into the heartland of Canaan. Those who fervently worship God will be given wisdom to respond to the problems and difficulties of life. Listen, all of us face problems and difficulties in life. And when you are regularly worshiping God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, God will give you wisdom on how to deal with those problems and help you to get through the difficulties. A father aging gracefully is characterized by godly wisdom, and he will be able to see and he will be able to solve the problems of life. Well, this leads to my third point this morning. A father aging gracefully follows the will of God. A father aging gracefully follows the will of God. Take a look at verses 10 and 13 in chapter 13 in your Bibles of Genesis. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar." Verse 11, "Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan." An important point here. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And then we read in verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." 2 points here under this heading that I want to share with you this morning. The first one is that Abraham followed the will of God. Abraham followed the will of God. Abraham chose the land of Canaan. This was the land that God had promised him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This is where God wanted Abraham to live. I think Abraham learned a difficult lesson in Egypt. We read in chapter 12 that a famine occurred in the promised land, and so Abraham journeyed down into Egypt. And this was not God's will for him, but it seemed an easy way out of dealing with a difficult situation. And it was there in Egypt that Abraham got into trouble with Pharaoh. He communicated to Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, which was a half-truth. And Abraham feared that if he shared that she was his wife, that Pharaoh would kill him to marry his wife, because his wife was such a beautiful woman. And it cost him all kinds of grief to disobey the will of God and take the easy way out in going through a difficult situation and going to Egypt. Instead of staying by his altar and crying out to the Lord, Lord, help us through this time of drought and this time in which there's a lack of food. He took off. And sometimes, fathers, you take the easy way out and you get into trouble. Or you take a shortcut. You don't go to the altar. You don't go to God. And it was also in Egypt where Abraham picked up a little maid by the name of Hagar that caused that family all kinds of grief. Abraham had moved away from the altar. He sought to worship God in his own terms, and he tried to rely upon his own wisdom to get himself out of a difficult situation. But this time, Abraham chose to stay in the promised land. And he knew this was God's will. He was learning that God's will was the most blessed place to be. There's no other safe place to be than in the will of God. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're facing. There's no better place to be than in the will of God. What we see in this passage is that Lot didn't follow the will of God. Lot fell under the blessing of God's covenant too, but he chose to live outside the land of Canaan. He chose to pitch his tent as far as Sodom. He did not lift his eyes to God. Lot lifted his eyes to his own lusts. Lot chose to dwell outside the promised land. He sought his own will, not God's will. He reasoned that the land was like the garden of the Lord, even though there was wickedness against the Lord that flourished in Sodom. What a difference! Abraham followed the will of God, and Lot followed his own flesh. He reasoned with his own wisdom. He did what he thought was right in his own eyes. God's will is always best to follow. How do you respond to God's will? I ask you, fathers, this morning. When you open up the scriptures and you read it and it encourages you to behave this way or to respond that way, how do you respond to the exhortation of God's word? Do you blow it off and you do what you want to do? Or do you say, I'm going to follow the will of God in my life to the best of my ability by the grace of God? Do you seek to pitch your tent where you know that God would not be pleased that you live? Or go to the places that God would not be pleased that you go? You see, the true children of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're not led by their flesh. A father aging gracefully follows the will of God. This is the will of God right here. Are you in the book? This is the will of God right here in the pages of the Word of God. Well, this leads naturally to our final point here. A father aging gracefully has faith in the Word of God. In the Word of God. The Word of God came to Abraham, and he listens and responds to the Lord's command. Abraham is a blessed man because he's faithful to the things that God was teaching him on a regular basis. two things under this point as well. Number one, Abraham learns that faith in God's word leads to seeing God's promises. It leads to seeing God's promises. Verses 14 through 16 of chapter 13. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Wow. Wow. Abraham was able to see what God was giving him and his descendants as an everlasting land. Abraham, look to the north and look to the south and look to the east and look to the west. It's yours. And it's going to be yours and your descendants forever and ever and ever. Abraham learns that faith in God's word leads to seeing God's promises. He's able to see from his seed, his descendants would be innumerable. This is the promise of ultimate blessing. You know, my children are believing, and my grandchildren are believing. And I'm praying that my great-grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, if God would bless, will be believing. You know, I'll be a faithful father, a faithful grandfather, and if I am living, a faithful great-grandfather. And the blessing of God will be upon my life. Abraham learns that faith in God's word leads to walking in God's promises. Not only seeing God's promises, but walking in God's promises. Take a look at verse 17. God tells him to arise, walk in the land throughout its length and width, for I give it to you. Abraham went hoofing. You know, hopefully he had a pretty good pair of sandals as he started walking around all over the land that God had given him forever. As Abraham walked with God through the promised land, he walked with the confident realization that these promises are grounded in the very word of God. It's God that said these things. Not some Joe Schmo. It's God. And it's God who is saying these promises to you today. Not some special book writer that's a believer and has a great book out there on the market. Listen, this is the word of God. This is living and powerful and sharper. This is the book you need to be in. Those other books can be helpful. Don't get me wrong, but how much are you in this book compared to all these other books out there? Get into the Word of God. Read it every day. Abraham saw what God wanted him to see, and he walked where God wanted him to walk. Are you walking where God wants you to walk? Are you walking where you want to walk? Are you being led of the Spirit? Or are you being led of the flesh? Abram worshiped where God wanted him to worship, and he walked where God wanted him to walk. How confident was Abraham's faith in the Word of God? Well, we read this in verse 18. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. A father aging gracefully trusts God's word. He lives with confidence. He lives with eternity's values in view. He doesn't live for the day. He lives for eternity. A father aging gracefully leads their family to embrace God's grace and promises. Well, in closing, when a father is fervent in his worship and he's filled with godly wisdom and following God's will and has faith in God's word, he is aging gracefully. He's aging gracefully. As a father raises his children, he will do so in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as he takes them through those difficult teenage years. He'll do so in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as they leave home. He's praying and encouraging them, and he's trusting God with them. And even as they are adults and have their own families, he's still aging gracefully by his fervent worship, his godly wisdom, and is always following God's will and his faith in God's word. And what an example, that kind of father leaves to his children. I don't know what my children say about me to their friends. I have no idea. I never asked them. I hope it's good things. I know I've made some blunders. Let me tell you, I have. I'm not a perfect father by any means. There are times I work too much. And I didn't focus on them enough. I've had to repent and go to them and ask their forgiveness. And even in their teen years and even in their adult years. But I tried to stay focused right here. You see, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You know? Right hand, right leg, left leg. And I guess you just jump up and down and wiggle all around. But seriously, be a godly father. You have wonderful examples here in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for Father Abraham. What a tremendous example. He wasn't perfect by any means. Like, none of us are perfect. We have blown it in many ways, and he blew it, especially that big episode down in Egypt. What a big, big mistake. And the heartache he brought into his home through Hagar. And Lord, the consequences of that mistake is still with us today. But Father, he was a man who got back on the right track again, and he got back to the altar. He built an altar, and he learned right away he's got to stay close to the altar. He's got to stay close to you. And may we stay close to our altars. May we stay close to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Until